speaking of the mundane, let me remind you to take the little black book. It's not mundane. It's a wonderful thing that you take the little black book and sign it so that we can have a record of your visit. Thank you for doing that. You know, the idea for the children's sermon really came from a quote from G.K. Chesterton talking about how God is in the mundane things. He's also in the exciting things. But G.K. Chesterton said, grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. Is it possible God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon? The repetition to nature may not be a mere recurrence. It may be a theatrical encore. It's good to see it that way, especially when we think about worshiping the Lord. And as we look at our psalm today, it's Psalm 29, and you're welcome to turn to that, perhaps it'll be up on the big screen. But I want us to think about that for a little while. Several decades ago, I was on a mission trip to Guadalajara, Mexico, and we'd gone down there in order to run a camp at a school with a church, a normal mission trip type thing, to help their church in outreach. And we worked pretty hard, and we did a lot of really exciting things, that some that I'll never do again, but we did a lot of really neat things there. We were worn out. And so we decided for the last couple of days of the trip that we would go down to a little place on the beach in Guadalajara, and we drove down towards Puerto Vallarta and stopped at a place called Sayulita, which is a small village on the coast. And Kip, who was there on the trip with me, and I were assigned to a condominium on the second floor. It's just two, one on the first and one on the second, right on the Pacific Ocean. And I remember at 3 o'clock in the morning, sitting out on the small deck on the second floor of that condominium, looking out. It was quiet, except for the sound of the waves. And looking out in the distance on the horizon was this huge thunderstorm. And I could see it as it moved and moved away. And occasionally I could hear the thunder and hear the waves. And the waves actually got larger and larger and closer until the waves of the Pacific Ocean were actually rising and lapping up to the condominium. I'm glad I wasn't on the first floor. They would hit it and surround it and then go back in the water right there on the beach. And I remember thinking, this is powerful. If those waves get any bigger and they destroy this condominium, I can't stop the waves. I can't stop that thunderstorm. There's absolutely nothing that I could do. And it's one of those moments where you look out and you say, God is real and God is in control. And as we look at this psalm, maybe that's a little bit about what David was doing as he wrote it. He was sitting either high on a hill or sitting on the rooftop of his palace. I'm not sure where, but maybe he was looking out across the Mediterranean and he could see this storm coming, rolling in from the Mediterranean and moving across the mountains with the cedar trees of Lebanon and moving on. And he was thinking about that. He was thinking about the power of God. And he says, give glory to the Lord. Give the glory that's due His name. You know, the glory, that word means weight. In other words, give the Lord the weight that is His due. Give Him what? Give Him who He is, His worship, His weight, as He says, give glory to the Lord. Some translations say, ascribe to the Lord. And some of them say, bravo, God, way to go. But maybe there's more to this psalm than David simply thinking about the weather, thinking about a storm, the power. You know, a couple of summers ago, we were down in past Christiane, Mississippi, working on hurricane relief from Hurricane Katrina. And, you know, I used to go down there when I was little. We'd go from Louisiana down to Destin, and the only way to get there was to ride along the beachfront in Biloxi with all these antebellum homes and all these beautiful oak trees that were there. And they'd had some hurricanes and they'd had some storm. You know, they're down there on the coast and everything. But when we went down there, there was nothing there. I mean, someone pointed out there used to be a Walmart here. You would never know it. For 4 blocks from the beach on up, it was absolutely desolated. It had gone to just vacant lots. The power of a storm. And we were working inland at two homes, actually. And one of the homes we were working on was not only at the end of Bay St. Louis, it was up a little estuary, way back up in there. But in spite of that, a couple of the folks spent time pulling pine straw out of the eaves of the roof that was at the second floor level because the tide, the storm surge, got to be over 30 feet high. And it came in to those houses way back at the back of the bay, and there was nothing that those people could do. God is in control. You know, it was tragic. What do you make of that? It was tragic. And sometimes storms are like that. When we read about a tsunami or read about an earthquake or read about mudslides or hurricanes or whatever it might be, they cause harm. And it's a weird thing in nature. And yet through the eyes of faith, something that we always are able to step back and see, or just through human nature, is that there's someone who is bigger than we are. And there are times when he is in control, ultimately, he expresses the fact that he is always in control. And then in those times, it really is humbling because we see how helpless we really are against the mighty power of God. There's hurricane seasons when the storms come. And there are also hurricane seasons in our lives when those storms come. And this psalm says, give glory to the Lord. That's the aim of every believer. No matter where you are in the storm, no matter how confusing it might be, no matter if you're in the eye of the storm and you're not sure which way to go to get out of it, whatever the situation is, whether you're watching it from a distance or you're right there in the middle of it. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, verse 3 says. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, bless me. You know, selfish prayers. You know, so don't pray selfish prayers. Well, I don't think selfish prayers are necessarily all that bad. And if you want to pray a selfish prayer, you go ahead and pray it. And God may answer it, or God may not. But you know how you can pray a selfish prayer in a way that you have a really, really, really good chance of God answering that prayer? Well, you think about this psalm. God answers every prayer in a way that will result in His greatest glory. That will result in a way where God can demonstrate who He really is. Because that's His plan, and because He is in control, and because that's His purpose. And so when we pray a selfish prayer and we say, Lord, I pray this prayer because I want you to get the glory, it's not really a selfish prayer. Because we want to be wrapped up in our mission personally, that God gets the attention in our lives, and we want to figure out what that looks like and figure out how to do that. Lord, you get the glory in this operation. I don't want to go through the pain of it. But I want more than that for you to get the glory in what we're going through in this relationship. Help me to tap into your glory. Help me to tap into your desires and your wants. Help me surrender this. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies as holy and living sacrifices. And when we understand that life is not really so much about ourselves, but life is about our Heavenly Father, it's a very humbling thing. And just as David is sitting there looking out over this storm as it moves across, there's that same idea of the power of God and the plan and the purpose of God. And I'm sure David in that moment, just as I was sitting in that condominium out on the deck, I am very small compared to the glory and the power and the majesty of God. But He has included me as His child in part of that, and that is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. You know, Psalms are poetry, you know, and this is a psalm. It's poetry, and poetry, just like a song or like a hymn, is meant to do more. You know, it's not just, okay, give me the facts. You know, how far is it around the sun? Just give me the facts. You know, how far is the earth rotate? Just give me the facts. But psalms are more like that. You know, our hymns are the same way. They stir something in us, just like the hymn that Danielle sung, Great is Thy... There's a takeoff on Great is Thy Faithfulness. In the second service, we're going to sing our closing hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, by Thomas Chisholm. Wrote 1,200 hymns. And if you know that hymn, because it's so familiar, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And he goes on with several verses about that wonderful hymn. And you think, boy, God must have done something wonderful in his life in order for him to write such a beautiful hymn. But that wasn't really the case. When he was 71 years old, here's what he wrote. He said, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astounding gratefulness. God is faithful. God is faithful in the storms, and God is faithful in the ordinary. In the context of this wonderful hymn, this phrase, great is thy faithfulness, is one of everyday faithfulness from the one who controls the storms, from the one whose voice thunders across the waters. The point is, God is faithful, even in the storm. What about the Israelites? You know, they would recite this psalm and they would sing it and they would chant it and do all kinds of things with it. What was the context? What was the understanding that they had behind this psalm? What did it make them think? What fire of faith did this light under them? Well, I think there's two things. If you look in verse 5 and 6, it talks about Lebanon. And Lebanon, you know, was called Phoenicia. But if you go back even further, that region was known as Canaan. And if you're familiar at all with Canaan, that was the land that God called Abraham to. And that was the land that the Israelites were sent to after God delivered them from Egypt, after he parted the waters and destroyed the Egyptian army and he led them there. And then you remember the spies went in to investigate the land. Remember what they said when they came back? All but two of them said, there are giants in this land. We cannot take over this land. They chickened out. And as a result of their chickening out, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. What an application for us. Are we chickening out? Is God calling us to do something? And we feel like we're in the wilderness. You know, maybe so, maybe not. But it's something that we want to think about. They said they looked like giants. They were afraid of them. Their fear crippled their faith. You know, they actually had a reason to be afraid. If you look at it from a human standpoint, the Canaanites were more advanced. They had iron weapons. And they had walled cities. And the Israelites, they didn't have anything but the Lord and a few weapons. So it was easy for them to be afraid. And they looked like giants because they were powerful and they were advanced. In their lifestyle must have eventually become more and more attractive to the Israelites, because if you look in their history, the Israelites began to move towards and adopt the culture of the Canaanites. They married Canaanite women, and they bent towards the culture. They even began worshiping Baal and their false gods. We thought about Romans 12:1, present your bodies, give to the Lord as a holy and living sacrifice. And then Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Israelites were being conformed to the world by saying, this looks good to me, I'm going to go for it. And so they merged in with the culture in certain instances, culture of the Canaanites. And so as a result, they compromised their faith. They worshiped their gods, hoping that they would get the quality of life that seemed so attractive to them. So in one sense, when it talks about what is the context for the Israelites, it's whatever makes them afraid, and it's also whatever turns their eyes away from the Lord, and what's true for them is an equal temptation for us today, and that's the first thing. This is the psalm is about God's power over whatever we fear, and God's power over whatever most catches our eye to turn us away from him. It says, a thundering voice of God shakes Siron, or Mount Hermon, which is what that is, the highest mountain in the whole region there. And the cedars of Lebanon, you've heard of them, they were used by Solomon. They were sturdy, they were tall, they were a symbol. There's even a cedar on the current Lebanon flag today. And it says, even the mighty cedars of Lebanon were broken and were skipped around like a calf skipping around by broken by the power of the Lord. Anything that might frighten Israel or compromise Israel's allegiance to God. That's what that stands for. I think there's a second thing, too. When it talks about a storm, the storm is more than just a passing weather system. Storms are a symbol for battle. And so when seven times, I think it mentions the voice of the Lord. That's a symbol of victory in a battle, that the Lord ultimately is the one that's in control. And when you think about that, that the Lord is there over all of it and that He is powerful, we begin to see the thrill and the emotion that stirred in the heart of David and that hopefully was captured and captivated the nation of Israel as they recited these psalms and as they sung these psalms, just like we're singing today. God is well able to give us the victory over every fear and everything we must battle in our desire to follow the Lord. And now we can get a sense of the majesty and glory of God. But then there's just one more thing that needs to be said. You know, the psalm reminds us that God is holy and that God is powerful. God judges the earth. And we stand before a mighty God. It says, He sits enthroned above the waters. And some commentators, many in fact, say that this is a reference to Him being over the flood of Noah. The flood of judgment, that the Lord sits enthroned over that. So if this psalm was to end in verse 10, what would we have? We would have a powerful God. We'd have a frightful God. We would have a God that sits in judgment. And if we're not careful, we're in danger of being destroyed by His power. But remember, the same time that He was judging the earth with the flood of Noah, He was protecting His people by giving them the ark. And He was preserving them. And throughout history, that's what's happened. He has preserved at least a remnant of His people from way back in the days of Abraham. And that will not stop now. And we're that remnant, His church. And then look what it says. Verse 1 says, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Then like a bookend, verse 11 says, and the Lord will give you strength. Glory is a weight. It's like the weight. And we have burdens that are weights. And part of God's glory is that He gives His children strength when we see Him through the eyes of faith to help us roll whatever weights we have in our lives over to Him. Rolling our burdens on the Lord, just as the storm rolls across the ocean, across the mountains. We ask the Lord to get the glory in our storms than in our life. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. And that is a wonderful thing. Because He is the one that loves us. He is the one that's in control. And He is the one that's powerful. And His timing is perfect. What a wonderful truth. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we fall short so often of giving You the glory that you're due. And we desire to worship You for who You are. And it's so easy because we're not that different from the Israelites. We get our eyes set on other things. We get our hearts follow our eyes a lot of times. We pray that You would continue to do that work in our hearts so that we can follow You, that You would give us those desires, that You would bless us, and that You would give us that peace as we move forward in faith. Father, You sit enthroned over the flood. You are enthroned as King forever. Thank You that You give us strength and that You bless us with peace. For it is in Your name we pray. Amen.